podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good morning, folks. Please look over the announcements in the bulletin. We need a number of volunteers for a number of positions. Please check the youth bulletin board, see if you can help. VBS is coming up, and I know it's hard to volunteer early for Vacation Bible School because you still have your summer plans that you're making. But we really think we can make a super impact upon our community this year in Vacation Bible School, and we need help. So please do stop and see what you can do. Sign that list and help us during Vacation Bible School this year. Please look over the other announcements in the bulletin. We have a card here I want to read to you. It's a thank you card. Thank you for the card you have sent me since Mary's death and since my illness and medical problems, Karen Baker. So please continue to keep Karen in your prayers. Karen will be going to get some shots in her hip soon, and then probably near the end of June, beginning of July, she'll be having hip surgery. So please keep Karen in your prayers. Also, please add to your prayer list today, if you would, Judith Trella. Judith broke her wrist. And tomorrow is getting some pins put in. You notice in your bulletin, Dawn Frazier is in Montefiore Hospital in Pittsburgh. She had gallbladder surgery, had some things go terribly wrong with it. So she's in the ICU in Pittsburgh, doing well, maybe come home sometime early this week, but on a feeding tube, and may still be on the feeding tube when she comes home. Jerry Hillier has arrhythmia and will get his heart shock back into rhythm tomorrow. So please keep Jerry in your prayers as that is done. Please look over the other names. Remember these people, please, in your daily prayers. Let's take a moment and go to God in silent prayer. Amen. A few months ago, a friend of mine sent me an email, and the topic of the email was financial questions. I'm thinking to myself, why in the world is this guy sending me an email asking me financial questions? But it turned out they were not serious questions. So I'm going to share a few of those questions with you this morning. One question was this: for $100,000, would you go for 3 months without washing, brushing your teeth, or using deodorant? For $100,000 now, you could not explain your reasons for not doing this to anyone until the 3 months were up. So you can't shampoo, you can't wash your face, you can wash your hands, but you can't brush your teeth. Would you do that for 3 months for $100,000? I made a list of people here I thought would do that. I think I'll read the list off to you here. maybe we better not. Yeah. Another question was this. It was, would you rather be given $100,000 for your own use, or would you rather be given $1 million that you would give away anonymously to strangers? $100,000 to keep or $1 million to give away? Which one would you want? How about this one? If you won $2 million in the lottery tomorrow, how would you spend it? Now, that's an interesting question, because financial experts tell us now that when a young person graduates from college, on the average young person will make over $2 million in their lifetime. Now, when it comes to thinking about money and questions about money, I'm talking about serious questions. We as Christians are going to answer those questions a little different than non-Christians, because how we view money and how we think about money and what we do with money dramatically changes when we meet Jesus. We're going to look at Luke chapter 19 today, and we're going to talk about a man who had a lot of money. And as soon as we hear about somebody who has a lot of money, we think, well, that's not me. Now, I wouldn't mind being in that category. I wouldn't mind having a lot of money, but I just do not have a lot of money. And I think we feel this way. I think we feel like we do not have a lot of money, because the truth is, very few of us have a lot of margin. We don't have extra. We have bills to pay. Electric bills, water bills, insurance bills, life insurance, car insurance, home insurance, health insurance. I'm surprised they don't have insurance for insurance. And maybe they need it. Yeah, I was talking to an insurance agent a while back, and he told me this is supposedly a true story. When Hurricane Sandy came through in 2012, there was a homeowner whose home was flooded. But somehow during the hurricane, the home also caught on fire and burned down. Now, the flood insurance wouldn't pay for the home because the home burned down. And the homeowner's insurance wouldn't pay for the home because it flooded. So he had two insurance policies. Neither insurance policy paid. Maybe we do need insurance for insurance, I don't know. But most of us think like we don't have a lot of money because of all the bills we have. We have car payments and mortgage payments, and we have savings for retirement. We have repair bills. There are vacations to take. There's college to pay for. There's clothes, food to buy. It's just never ending, is it? We have one bill after another bill. So even though we might have quite a bit of money, it doesn't seem like we have quite a bit of money because we don't have much left over at the end of the month. And we tend to compare ourselves with people who have a lot more than we have. People who have bigger homes, drive nicer cars. So we don't feel like we have a lot. But the truth is, and you know this to be true, when we compare ourselves here in America with the rest of the world, we have a lot. Most people in America are wealthy compared to the rest of the world. I looked up some stats this week, and I looked at a number of sites just to make sure they all kind of matched, and they do. If your family income is $45,000 a year or more, you are in the top. This is amazing. You are in the top 2% of the wealthiest people in the world. Now, I understand there's a big gap in that top 2%. If you make $45,000 and there are people in that top 2% who make $4 or $5 billion a year, or hundreds of millions of dollars a year, even $500,000 a year, that's a lot more than $45,000. But the fact is, if you make $45,000 a year, you are in the top 2%. You are wealthier than 98% of the people in the world. If your family income is $20,000 a year, you are wealthier than 90% of the people in the world. If your family income is $10,000 a year, you are still wealthier than 80% of the people in the world. You're wealthier than 8 out of 10 people. Now, I understand that our standards in America, $10,000 is not a lot, but still, you are wealthier than 80,000 people, 80% of the people in the world. Now, let me give you some clues that might help you see if you're rich by the world standards. If you go to your refrigerator and you open the door and it's loaded with food, and you go to your cupboards and you open the door and they're loaded with food, and yet you look and you say, there's nothing here to eat, that might be an indication that you have a lot. You go to your closet and you open the closet and it's just packed with clothes. You can't hardly get a hanger in. And you say, you know what? There's nothing to wear. That might be an indication you have a lot of money. If you ever complained that you're down to one car, you know, the other car's in the garage, it's being fixed, you're down to one car, that might be an indication you have a lot. If you've ever made French fries, and after you've made your French fries, you find out there's no ketchup, and you say, how can I eat this French fries without ketchup? That might be an indication, you know, that you have a lot. You see, many of the things that we complain about, most of the people in the world can't complain about, because the complaints only pertain to those who have a lot. Many of the things we take for granted, most of the people in the world would treasure because they're simply not available to them. So when we talk about people who have a lot, we may just be talking about ourselves. Luke chapter 19 says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now, it's interesting. The Greek word here for wealthy is a word that means extremely wealthy. I mean, if he lived today, he'd have multiple vacation homes. He'd have a plane, maybe a couple helicopters, that type of thing. Now, to be clear here on the onset, there's nothing inherently wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with having a lot. The scripture doesn't suggest it is wrong to be rich. The scripture doesn't say you ought to have this much money and no more. Money in and of itself is not evil. Money is amoral. Money is not good. Money is not bad. It is the love of money that is the root of all evil, not money itself. It's not wrong to have a lot. It's not wrong to be wealthy. But it can be dangerous. So we have warnings in the Bible for people who are wealthy. And remember, that just may refer to us. 1 Timothy 6 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And then Jesus said something we're very familiar with. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. There is nothing wrong with having money. Abraham was wealthy. Job was one of the wealthiest men in the land. Barnabas had money. Nothing wrong with having money. The problem comes in when the money has us. The National Association of Church Business put some interesting statistics together concerning church giving. On the average, a Christian who makes less than $20,000 a year gives more than 5% to the church. Now, the Bible gives us the idea that we ought to start off with 10%. Malachi chapter 3 says, where a mere mortal man robbed God, yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. So in the Old Testament, the Jews began their giving with a tithe. Now we get to the New Testament time. The Bible says we ought to give as we have prospered. It doesn't say tithing in the New Testament. But here's the thing. Our covenant, our New Testament covenant that we're part of, the Bible makes it clear is better than the Old Covenant. What we have in Jesus Christ is better than what they had in the Old Testament times. Now, the Bible says we are to give as we have prospered. If what we have is better than what they have back then, can we start off with less than what they did? Ron Sider, who is the author of the book called The Scandal of Evangelical Conscience, says, if American Christians, just Christians in America, simply gave a tithe rather than one quarter of a tithe, there would be enough private Christian dollars to provide basic health care and education to all the poor of the earth, and we would still have an extra $60 to $70 billion to use for evangelism. You see, God's plan for giving blesses the giver, but it also blesses others. It blesses the whole world. The problem is, the wealthier we get, the less we tend to give. Those making $20,000 or less give 5% of their income. And you say, well, Bob, $20,000, that's not a lot of money, so that might not be bad. In case you're thinking that, I want you to notice this. Those who make $50,000 to $100,000 on average give 3.2% of their income, and those making $100,000 or more give 2.9% of their income. So the more money people make, the lower percentage they give. Now, they give more than they used to, but it's a lower percentage than what they used to give. Now, I'm sure when somebody was making $20,000, they thought, boy, if I ever make $100,000, I'm really going to give a lot. But actually, they're less generous. Why is that? Well, if you make $20,000 a year, What's 10% of that? Well, it comes out to about $40 a week. Now think about that, $40 a week. You know what that is? That is a date and a movie, you know, a dinner, a date and a movie, $40 a week. And you think, boy, I at least I can be that generous with God, you know, but I pay for a dinner and a movie. But if you make $80,000 a year, that comes out to $160 a week. That's $640 a month. That's a whole lot more than dinner and a movie. In fact, you could lease a new Mercedes for $640 a month. So the wealthier people get, percentage-wise, their giving tends to go down. That's why we have these warnings in the Bible for people who are rich. And by the way, the money we have isn't ours anyhow, is it? Over and over again, we're reminded that we are simply stewards of what God has given to us. We think of the parable of the talents. The servants are entrusted with this money that their master has while he is gone. They are taking care of his money, not their money, the master's money. And the master in the parable represents God, and the servants, of course, that represents us. And we are stewards of what we have. We are not owners of what we have. When I have $10 and I give $1 back to God, I might think I'm being generous, but when I understand the biblical principle of God's ownership and my stewardship, then when I have $10 and I give $1 back to God, I understand that God is the one who is generous. I get to keep 90% of what is his. So Zacchaeus, this guy we're looking at this morning, was wealthy. Nothing wrong with being wealthy if we have gained it honestly and if we use our wealth as God directs. Now Zacchaeus had a lot. But having a lot isn't enough. He wants something else. He's missing out on something. So he wants to see Jesus. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore, a fig tree, to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, "Come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down and once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Now, the reason he is called a sinner is not because he had money. Having money wasn't bad. In fact, people in that day certainly saw somebody who was rich, somebody who had money, as being blessed by God. So he wasn't a sinner because he had money. The problem wasn't the finances he had. The problem was how he got the money that he got. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. He collected taxes for Rome. Rome only required so much, and they let their tax collectors get away with murder, basically. The tax might be $100. Zacchaeus had the right to say it's $150. You know, gave $100 to Rome. He kept the other $50. Now, he was a chief tax collector, so the other tax collectors did the same thing, and those tax collectors gave a percentage of what they got to Zacchaeus. So not only was he stealing from the people, he had these people underneath him that were stealing from the people, and he was at the top of the pyramid. Have you ever heard anybody say when it comes to money, "Well, it's just business," right? It's not personal. It's just business. It's not spiritual. It's just business. That's how people of the world look at money. That's not how we as Christians could look at money. Zacchaeus made a lot of money, but he did it by lying. He did it by cheating people. He did it by saying, "Well, it's this much," when it was really this much, by billing people for things they really did not owe. Proverbs 28:6 says, "Better a poor man who walks in blameless than a rich man whose ways are crooked." The bottom line is this: from a biblical perspective, morality is more important than prosperity. Your morality is more important than prosperity. God cares how you got what you got. So Jesus comes along and he says to Zacchaeus, "I'm going to come to your house today." And Zacchaeus was thrilled about this. It's an honor to have this rabbi passing through. He just wanted to get a look at him, and now he's going to stop and he's going to eat at his home. My guess is Zacchaeus usually ate alone. He wasn't used to having company because people didn't want to go to his house. They didn't want to be seen with Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector. Nobody liked tax collectors. And something happens in this meal, you know, that changes the heart of Zacchaeus. I mean, here is someone that has accumulated more and more, but he's not happy. He's still searching. He's trying to still find he has all this, but he's not satisfied. Happiness and contentment still elude him. But when Jesus says to them, he says, "This is it." When he meets Jesus, he says, "This is what I've been looking for." And Billy Graham, in his autobiography, Just As I Am, he writes about meeting one of the richest people in the world. Here's what he says. He says, "Some years ago, Ruth and I, we were on an island in the Caribbean, and one of the wealthiest men in the world had asked us to come to his lavish home for lunch. He was 75 years old, and throughout the entire meal, he seemed to be close to tears." And Graham quotes this man saying, "I am the most miserable man in the world. Out there is my yacht. I can go anywhere I want to go. I have my private plane, my helicopters. I have everything I want to make my life happy, yet I am miserable." Graham says, we talked to him, we prayed with him, and we tried to point him to Jesus, and the only one who can give everlasting meaning to life. And after lunch, he said, we went down the hill to the small cottage where we were staying, and one of the local preachers came to visit us. He was 75 years old. He was a widower. He spent most of the time taking care of his two invalid sisters. But he was full of enthusiasm and love for Christ and others. And the man said to Grams, I don't have 2 pounds to my name, but I am the happiest man on the island. And Billy Graham relates that he asked his wife after the man left, he said, Ruth, who do you think was the richer man? And she just smiled and she said, it's obvious. And Zacchaeus, you see, when he met Jesus, discovered just how poor he was. He discovered that true riches and true happiness are found in Jesus, and it changes him. He encounters Christ, and it changes how he thinks. It changes how he acts. So here's what we read in verse 8. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times that amount. Zacchaeus meets Jesus, and it changes how he handles his money. It changes how he handles his finances. There's something wrong when, as Christians, we don't handle our money differently than non-Christians. Zacchaeus meets Jesus, and now he has a desire to make things right. And he says back, you know what? I'm going to pay back 4 times the amount. If I've taken anything from you, if I've stolen anything from you, I'm going to pay you back 4 times that amount. Imagine a person who has a 2014 Chevy Cruze. One day they walk out to their driveway and the Cruze is gone. Somebody has stolen their car. I don't know why anybody would steal a 2014 Chevy Cruze, but somebody does. And it's gone. 4 years later, he walks out. Now, this guy doesn't go to church. He never entered the church building at all. But he walks out to his driveway, and there in his driveway is a new Mercedes-Benz. And there's a note on the window. And the window says, 4 years ago, I stole your Chevy Cruze. Since then, I've become a Christian. Jesus has changed my life. I'm trying to make things right. This was my Mercedes. Now it's yours. What's that man going to think? What's he going to think? He's never gone to church. He doesn't know Jesus. He takes that note. He goes into the house and he says to his wife, we're going to church this Sunday. He's going to find something out about Jesus. You have all these people who did not like Zacchaeus. He was a sinner because he had stolen their money. And now he comes out and he says, hey, if I've taken anything from you, I'm going to give it back 4 times to you. What do you think the people thought then? After he met Jesus, what a change in his life. And so we learn something else here. What's important is not how much you have, but what you do with what you have. Whether you have a little or whether you have a lot, the important thing is what you do with what you have. How do we respond to what God has given to us? Zacchaeus, in verse 8, uses an important phrase. He says, here and now, I give. Here and now, I'm not going to wait till later. Here and now, I'm not going to wait till I reach this level of my income. Here and now, I'm not going to put this off any longer. Here and now, I'm going to be generous. And that's a challenge I want to give you this morning. Here and now, be generous. Don't wait till you get that raise. Don't wait until all the bills are paid. Don't wait until you inherit a fortune. Don't wait until you win that $7,000 a month from Publishers Clearing House sweepstakes. Don't wait until you get your $1 million because you got COVID-19 vaccine, you know. Don't wait. Here and now, be generous. I mean, how can you be anything else? After all, you've met Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, that's a challenge for you. If you're here this morning and you haven't met Jesus, we want to encourage you to meet him. He changes your life for the better in this world and certainly for eternity. The Bible says to become a Christian, we have to have faith that leads us to say, I'm going to change my life and I'm going to walk the way you want me to walk. That's called repentance. We confess Christ. We let people know that he is going to be our Savior. And then we are born again, baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins and gift of the Holy Spirit. If you need to make that decision, we're going to sing an invitation hymn. As we sing, if you would like to come forward, we can baptize you today in Christ. But if you would like to talk to me after the service, please feel free to do that because this is an important decision. And if it's one that you haven't made, it's one that you need to make. Let's be standing as we sing together.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to join us in person, we meet on Sundays at 8:45 and 11 a.m. and on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Have a great week.